Mark's Gospel, please, chapter 13. Mark's Gospel 13. I want to read some verses from this chapter. I won't read it all, but I'll read part of it. Now, we want to take this opportunity, as our brother has told the Lord there, for the kindness of the assembly here and the labor of love. The hospitality is first class, and those who are up this morning and in this building at 5:30, the Lord will look after you for sure. Places we go, we are not treated as well, but we thank the Lord for his kindness to the assembly here. Now, in view of the Bible reading that we had yesterday and what's ahead in God's prophetic program, I want to take some verses from this chapter, Mark chapter 13. There are several references to a statement, take heed, take ye heed, and we'll read some of them together. Mark chapter 13, please, verse number 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of the disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately. Now, do you see that statement there? That's the only time in the New Testament that we have Peter and James and John and Andrew together in one statement. Now, I know they're included in other lists, but that's the only time we have the four of them. Now, that's what our brother Ross was talking about there yesterday, these four men. Here's what they say, verse 4. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign, and when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now here's the answer. Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, and so on. Now, come down a little further. Look at verse number 9. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Down a little further now. Notice verse 14, for example. When ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, and you get the details in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, down still a little further, please. Look at verse 19. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Down a little further now, please. Notice verse 22. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce. if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. Now notice verse 24. It's an important verse in the section. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall give her light. The moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Verse 28 is another section. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. And so ye in like manner, when ye see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Notice still further, verse number 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now, our good brethren who are here today that know the Bible better than I do, you can ask them what that verse means. Verse 33, here's your statement again. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for you know not when the time is. Now, I want to just finish this chapter. Here's the last section. Verse 34, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Now please notice these four divisions of the night. That is the way the Romans divided the night. Verse 35, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Now please keep your Bible open, and I'll just go down this as quickly as possible. I want you to notice some of the fours in this chapter. Let me point one of them out to you. See verse 34, watch. Verse 35, watch. Verse 37, watch. Verse 33, watch. Now the Lord will bless all that we have heard at this conference and the Holy Word. Have you stopped in view of what we taught yesterday? All of us. Do you recognize the signs of the times? I could have read that verse. That's Matthew chapter 16. Do we really understand where we're at? We complacently move as God's people in our business, and rightly so, and get on with the work of God. We have no doubt about that. That's good. But we need to assess another time where we are in the big picture. And as our brethren have indicated already, it's very, very likely the Lord's coming is at the doors. We can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. I want you to pause and think of conditions in the generation and the world that we live in. The experts tell us that there are more earthquakes now in a given year than ever there have been before. Those in the financial world are really upset. The International Monetary Fund and others like it. I read an article recently and the leaders, they're in dilemma. They don't know what they're going to do. You think of the great USA. I read another profile last week, and the writer was telling us that in the USA right now, they're just approaching $18 trillion U.S. dollars of red ink, and it's continuing. Now, if that's wrong, you let me know at the end of the meeting. Dear saints of God, it's alarming. So I want to get across to you in this passage and bring the setting and the scope and the sayings of the Lord Jesus. Now please keep your Bible open and we'll go down this quickly. Let me first of all point out to you the divisions of the chapter. Lying right on the surface. Verses 1 to 5. The content is about the temple in Jerusalem. Like, for example, verse number 3, the very word is used. The middle section of the chapter is verses 6 through 31, and that's the tribulation. We talked about that yesterday at length. And then the last section of this chapter, from verses 32 to 37, it's the time. Verse 33 talks about the time. Got those simple three T's there? The temple, the tribulation, the time. Now, let me go over some of the fours with you and the threes. I already pointed out to you in the reading, here's an occasion when there's Peter, he's always first. Every list in the New Testament, he's always first. Peter, James, John, Andrew. They likely knew each other from boyhood days. And as our brother pointed out, they were called to the work of God at the same time. 33 and a half years the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, and 33 years on from where we read yesterday to here, they're together. Now here's the setting. We're in the Passion Week. We're just hours away from Calvary and Golgotha and the cross and all the rest of it. In that particular time, the Jews were very, very proud of the temple that sat there in Jerusalem on the Mount Moriah area. Across the Kidron Valley is Mount Olivet. And on the western slopes, they're looking westward. And they're saying to each other, Lord, look at these ornate buildings. Fantastic. Nothing like it as far as the Jews were concerned. Proud of it. And as the discussion went on, the Lord said to them, now, men, do you see those buildings over there? There's a time coming when there won't be one stone left upon another. That was Herod's temple. The historian tells us in AD 70, Titus, the Roman governor, came and leveled the place. These dear men were really amazed. What's the Lord talking about? Now you see, there's the near view. That's the historical view from the mountain where we're sitting right now. And then there's the prophetic view. At the end of the great tribulation, it's going to happen again. And the tribulation temple will go through the same experience and will be leveled before the kingdom age will be ushered in. Some of that was talked about yesterday. Imagine you're one of these four. Let's stick with Peter, because that's what we've been dealing with. He was totally amazed. And putting the Matthew 24 passage together with this one, the questions are asked. Lord, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And the end of the age, and so on. Now the Lord has got their attention. And now he's going to unfold to them in a very simple way from Mark's account when this will take place. And so the setting is viewing the temple. And then the scope of the ministry. He brings them to the end of the great age of grace and beyond the rapture, to the tribulation. The tribulation. Our brethren have already talked about that, so I won't develop that. Now you have your Bible open. Here's a suggestion to you. Now it's not cast in concrete. You might have a better way of looking at it. But now we look at the scope of the teaching. See the tribulation? Maybe for the younger believers, it will last 7 years. 69 years of prophecy have been fulfilled for the nation of Israel. There's a gap between the 69th and the 70th, which is the age of grace. And when the Lord comes a short time thereafter, the 70th week will commence. I've already told you, we don't know when it will start, but we know it will finish 7 years after it starts down the road. Now we often point out that there's three simple divisions. There's the initial part of the tribulation, there's the center part, and then there's the end part. And if you examine these verses, you'll see in this sixth section from verses 6 to 13, there's maybe three subdivisions. See verses 6 there. Verse 6 to verse 13, initial signs. Wars and rumors of wars. False Christs and false prophets and all the rest of it. Now, I can't go into the details, but there's a heading for you. You look at it and you'll see it makes sense. We come to verses 14 to 23. I have called this intermediate signs. They're intensifying. When the seal judgments are over and the trumpet judgments come in, and Revelation there, chapter 8 and 9 and all the rest of it, things are beginning to heat up, to use that expression. And then, on the middle of the week to the end, is the international signs, verses 24 to 31. You look at those verses, do you see? And somebody says, so how do you get the international bit on it? Well, this passage and parallel passages show that there will be atmospheric changes, the sun and the moon and the stars. And it's not just for one nation, it's for the world, it's for the globe, for planet Earth. And these things that will be taking place through the vile judgments and all that follows will devastate the world as we know it. I tell you, there's tremendous things ahead for this old world. And our generation are living as if there's no future, there's no God, there's no eternity. Do your own thing and forget it. But I tell you that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, grace will turn to governmental dealings with the globe and man and so on. Now, I want to point out another four here, and I'll leave the rest of them for another time. I want you to notice in this closing section, that's what we're going to just major on for a few minutes, verses 32 to 37, time. He even takes the night hours. You see the Jewish reckoning from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., 12 hours of darkness. Military time, 1,800 hours. Right through to 0600 hours the next morning. That's their day. Now the Romans, as you all know, divided that into four sections. And that's one of the things that's looked at here. And I want to suggest to you that historically, that's what the Romans did. Many times in the Bible, we read about that. The Jews, in contradistinction, they divided it into three. And Old Testament scriptures would show that. Now here's another thing. See, from these four divisions of a night, there are very practical lessons to learn, as we'll see in a minute or two. And then, of course, there's the dispensational setting. Now let me explain for a minute, without going into any details. We're living in the sixth dispensation of divine purpose. The word is a stewardship. God is dealing in this economy in grace. That's why all these tragedies are happening and things that we cannot account for and the corruption that's intensifying by the day. See, God's mode of operating in the age of grace. Here he is. His economy is long-suffering, as we heard yesterday, with creation and man. Now let me give a very practical word here. Please keep your Bible open on this last section. Here's the evening watch. And we're going to divide the age of grace. And I know this, dear brother, is an application, but it gets the point across. The evening watch answers to the apostolic age. Things were fresh and vibrant and moving, and thousands were saved, as the book of the Acts shows. Must have been a fantastic time to live in assembly life. But then you see, the midnight watch comes. And the midnight watch answers, as far as this age is concerned, to the dark ages. And there's many history lessons on that. Where the papacy ruled, and where thousands of people lost their lives and all the rest of it. It was a very dark time in this world. The experts tell us that there are certain parts of the world, and the darkest night hours of the night are from 9 p.m. our time to 12 midnight. Now, I don't know if you do what we used to call the night shift. And we used to learn a fair wee bit about that. And if that's right, it answers to that time of darkness. Then you see there's the third one, the cock crowing. That answers to the awakening. In the middle of the 19th century, when believers in Europe and other parts of the world got awakened and they understood the truth of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ at any moment, it was taught in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 and John 14 and all the rest of it. But for ages, people didn't recognize it. And the Spirit of God was awakening people, and they learned about gathering to the Lord's name. And they left the state churches of the UK and all the rest of it, and gathered out to the Lord's name. It was a time of awakening. I have read a little about it recently, and I won't take time to develop it, but it was an amazing time. John Nelson Darby was one of the men involved. Lord Conkledon, William Kelly, And the list goes on. Libby's Power Squirt and all the rest of it. At tremendous cost, they left the state churches and gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Now the morning watch answers to our day, the last day conditions where we are. Immediately prior to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear saints of God, I think we should pause at this conference as we did in the last two conferences there in the prairies. And there's an awareness that we need to remind each other that the Lord is coming. How are we responding? Now for a few minutes I want to show you what the Lord expected of these dear men that asked them these questions. I pointed out to you that the word watch occurs four times in this closing part of the chapter. Here's a simple way of looking at it. We heard from Brother Ross yesterday an acrostic. I'll give you an acrostic here for a minute or two on the word watch. Watch. Brethren, watch. It's the idea of being alert. It's the idea of being vigilant. Be aware of what's happening. The Lord is about to come. You see that first letter there, W, would remind us, in view of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, watch our words. I gotta watch mine too. You know what the Bible says? Every idle word that man speaks, he'll give an account to God. Now I know there's other references and renderings of that, but just lying right on the surface. They have to give an account of the words that they use. Believer or unbeliever. The contrast is the Lord Jesus Christ. Never a man spake like this. And so I have written over that in my own mind, oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Well, pause a minute. We're all guilty. I'm just the same as you. But we need to be reminded in a view of the coming again of the Lord Jesus, we need to watch what we're saying. I heard rumors at this conference, for example, that are not even true. Think of the contrast of the Lord Jesus. John 7:46. Never a man spake like this. He never withdrew a statement of any kind. Right? All of that can be developed. You see, A, in view of the coming, will you watch our actions? Hannah, 1 Samuel 2. By him, the Lord, the God of heaven, actions are weighed. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what it says about him in Acts chapter 10? He went about doing good. Did ever you notice as Peter said that? He's a man of action. He was in close. He knew what it was all about. You could expand on that too. You know what I've written over that? Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. What do? With your hands. I want you to leave it there and I want you to think about it. What God has given us, expertise, skills, what are we using them for? See the next letter T, in view of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Watch our thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23. starts here. It's in here. And vice versa. Right away we think of the contrast of the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts into words his thoughts. Dr. Luke is the man that says it. Luke chapter 12. I have a baptism to be baptized with. How am I straitened till it be accomplished? We heard about the cross this morning. Forever on his burdened heart, a weight of sorrow hung, yet no one gentle murmuring word escaped his silent tongue. From day one, the cross before him. Oh, be careful, little mind, what you think. Now I'm expanding it. A man thinketh in his heart and in his mind, so is he. Here's another one. What about C? W-A-T-C. Obvious. Watch your company. Evil communications corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know the contrast with the Lord Jesus? I was reading Luke chapter 8 there this morning. And the enemies of Christ said, your mother and brethren are out there wanting to talk to you. What the Lord asked? Who is my brother and who are my brethren? Those who hear my word and do it. That's his company. Now, I don't know anything about anybody in the audience about your company, but I want to ask you, as I ask myself, who do you run with? Who's your best friends? Who do you unload your triumphs and trials to? I'll give you an example. I met a dear man in another country. He used to be in the assembly, and to all intents and purposes was doing well. But he got far away. Brother asked me to go to see him. I sat down there with him, and I asked him. I said, brother, how ever did you get to this stage in your life? Now, I'm not going to tell you what he was doing. I can hear him yet. You know what he said? I said, Stan, company. I get into bad company. Evil communications corrupt good manners. If a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever age group they are, and again, I don't know what you do or what I do, you don't know either. The Lord knows who's our company. We're always taught company with those that have the same interests, that are more spiritual than we are, and will bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ and his ways and so on. What about H? W-A-T-C-H. Habits. Will you watch your habits? What are your habits? I thought of what Revelation 22 says. Now listen to this. He that is holy, let him be holy still. See, that's habits produces holiness, if they're holy habits. Conversely, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Now, I know the context, but I'm making an application. What are your habits? People say, if it was any of your business, I would tell you. Well, I want to tell you something. If you are going to make it in divine things, you need to have righteous habits. Right away we think of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 18, it says that one of his habits, he resorted thither to the Garden of Gethsemane, and in the days of his flesh prayed to his Father. as it was his habit in earlier times in Nazareth. He went to the synagogue to open the Bible. Now let me just be down to here where the rubber meets the road. There was a certain assembly, I wouldn't tell you where, it wasn't Canada nor the U.S. And I was invited to have ministry meetings in this assembly. We had a break, as we'll have now in a short time. And our children were smaller, and my wife asked me to go to the automobile to get something for them. And I went down to the car where it was parked, and there was a jog in the wall in the building. And whenever I went round to open the trunk of the car, here's three brethren, mature men, knew what they were doing. They were all smoking a pipe. I tell you, they were embarrassed. I said, brethren, why did you not do it out the front door? What's your habits? What's mine? I tell you, this is very, very, very practical, what I'm talking to you about. In view of the coming, watch your words. Watch your actions. Watch your thoughts. Watch your company. Watch your habits. Oh, be careful, little heart, what you want. Now here's the final say shot. Ponder this truth as I sit down. It has been well said, sow a thought, reap a word. Sow a word, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It's not recorded all the things that the Lord said to those four men, but I'll tell you something, they never forgot it. God help us. In this closing ministry meeting of this conference at this weekend, that we'll have learned something, and as our brother has prayed, that we'll go home another way with fresh desires to move for the glory of Christ till troubling days are done. Thank you very much.